But we get to be together, and so we're super excited about that. So what makes you happy? We learned that not a thing, not a car, not a house, not money, no thing makes us happy, right? And if you are happy, it always involves a who or a to, right? That's not Dr. Seuss going on. Trust me, we'll get to Dr. Seuss later, but it's not a who or a to. It always involves another individual because, honestly, you can't be happy without some sort of healthy relationships because we were designed. You were designed. I was designed. We were designed. Adam and Eve were designed to live in community. And it's so, so, so important. And as long as you are about you, you won't be happy. Okay? As long as you care, as long as you are all about you, focused on you, no matter what you have, no matter what you accomplish, no matter what financial status you attained, you cannot be happy simply because you cannot fulfill you. And so you need more than you have to offer. Now, I'm just talking about other people have things to offer you, right? And all that. But I'm talking about you. We're not supposed to live in isolation. That's the point. And so therefore, we can't find our happiness in that. Because we cannot acquire, consume, or exercise our way into happiness. Now, let me break those down so you understand. Some of the first, second timers, we look to what other people require. Like, you're looking, okay, we're acquiring what we want to, what they acquire. We're consuming, we're looking to consume what they are consuming. I'm not just talking about food, right? I'm talking about those things, but consuming what they're consuming in their lives or looking the way other people look. If I could just look like him, all buff and ripped and and if I could just have, I wish my hair was straight like hers, or I wish my hair was curly like hers, or blonde, or this or that, or some people, I wish I had hair, I just wish I had this, that, I wish I had money, all these things. We can just say, I wish I had money like that person, I wish I had a relationship like that person, I wish I had kids like that person, or I wish I had a vehicle like that, I wish I had a boat or a house. We can constantly get caught up in that, and our tendency is this, is to look around at other people's lives and cherry-pick their lives. We look on social media, we look all over, and we cherry-pick their highlights, and we want to make that a part of our life. And really, we're missing something, because I guarantee you, the majority, if not all, of those people that we're cherry-picking from are not really, they're not any more happier than you. We just had it differently. And so, That's we get that. We can't acquire, consume, or exercise. I'm not against exercise, okay? We cannot, acquire, consume, or exercise our way into happiness. And so, which brings us to, honestly, I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Last week, I showed you through studies of how important, giving of yourself, how important volunteering is, because you can't acquire, consume, or exercise your way into happiness, but you can serve and volunteer your way there. And everybody was just thought, oh, you're just playing for people for Dream Team Sunday. No, this is a lifestyle at Family Worship Center. It really, truly is. But you can serve and volunteer your way there. And I know some people may be like, oh my gosh, you're just looking for more preschool workers or what is that? No, that's not what we're looking for. We're looking that you really truly find true happiness, because there's a major connection between happiness and selflessness. Proven fact, Google it. Not now, but Google it later, okay? All right? Right then people started Googling because he told me no, I'm going to do it. There's a major connection between happiness and selflessness. There's a major connection between health and selflessness. Google it. I gave you examples of, satisfying jobs. I gave you examples of a 20-year study of what volunteering, health, and happiness does in a person's life. And so, there's huge benefits of it. A 20-year study that they did gives you that information. And so it leads us all the way to where right now we're going to pick up where Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes this letter to the Christians, right, in Galatians. And he begins to tell us, you know, that right here in Galatians talks about chapter 5, verse 19, we're going to pick up, right? It says, you know, the acts of the flesh are obvious, right? Acts of flesh, that is, you know, the sinful nature. Another translation says, the sinful nature, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, which is excessive sexual behavior, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And so that list right there, Paul's telling us, and just is all about pleasure at somebody else's expense. All those things, the work of the flesh, right there that he's talking about, those are all pleasures from based on somebody else's expense. And week three, I think it was, we talked about that we have to be careful. You know, we cannot put pleasure, right? We can't put pleasure first. It's so important not to do that. It's not the way God created us to be, okay? So, he goes on to say, and the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit versus the acts of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which means patience. I'm going to go at your pace and not my pace. Right? That's what that type of patience. Kindness, you know, kindness. I'm going to gear down so you are comfortable. Goodness, saying I'm going to do the right thing even if it costs me. Faithfulness, meaning you can trust me, and you can trust me. Faithfulness, gentleness. I'm going to leverage this with gentleness. I love this study that I did. Gentleness, it's saying I am going to leverage my power for your benefit. Gentleness, and then self-control. And Paul is saying this is what God is going to produce through you and through me. And then, honestly, church, the next statement, the next, what he says next is honestly one of the most revolutionary things in the Word of God. One of them, I'm telling you, other than John 3:16, because of what this means. And I'm going to read it, and you're going to be like, okay, well, what does that mean? That doesn't mean anything to me. Well, he goes on to say, he lists the works of the flesh. He lists the gifts of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit. And then it says, against such things, there is no law. That statement is brilliant. If you truly understand what that statement means, it means, you know, that such things, there's no law. Because why? There doesn't need to be a law. There's loving, there's joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, self-controlled. Paul is saying that is the environment that you and I were created to flourish in. Right? Think about those things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Imagine your family being characterized by these things. Do you think you would be happy? You think you would have a happy home? Absolutely. Now think about your church. Think about your church being characterized. Loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, you know, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. Imagine you think that your church would be happy. Everybody in the church would be slap happy. Now, I really want you to think big. Imagine the United States of America characterized as loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, gentle, self-controlled, we'd be living in a very happy nation. You and I were designed to live in a community of people, you know, physical community that are characterized by these qualities, by these characteristics. These people, you know, this type of thought pattern is just like where there's no law. It's like a police officer directing traffic, right? And having to get on people, hey, come on, let's keep going, because you're too busy allowing people to pull out in front of you. You go first. It's okay. You go first. Hey, you go first. Yeah, you get a turn, and you get a turn, and you get a turn, you know? And then it's like, hey, come on, you got to keep it going, because there's so much love. There's so much. That is the way you and I were created to live in. That is the characteristic that we were created to be in. That was a characteristic that should be defining us. That you know, that makes sense when it talks about Adam and Eve. It makes total sense. This is the way we were created. And so you think about that. Imagine a home. Imagine your church. Imagine a nation like this. The stress level, the anxiety level, the fear level would be tremendously decreased. There'd be no reason to fear, no reason to stress, no reason to feel anxiety. Selfishness, being selfish, may seem natural, but it's not by design. Because it's very, you know, yeah, if I feel it, I do it, right? That's what we say. It's like, it's okay, you feel it, you do it. But that's, it feels natural, but it's not the way we were designed to be. And let me put it another way. Like, how do you, if we were to measure the value of a life, if it's proven to you how important this is, and that it's not about how we doing what we feel in the moment, because we can't trust our feelings, we can't trust the world. We got to be governed by the Word of God. This is the filter. This is the filter, is the Word of God. Everything that we do, every decision that we should make, I'm telling you what, it should be filtered through the Word of God. And so, honestly, the value of life. You think about this. If you're sitting at a funeral and you're there, and someone gets up to talk about the deceased, and you never hear them talk about standing up. They never hear them talk about how immoral or impure, indulgent, how hateful the person was. They were so jealous. They were angry all the time. They're so selfish, a selfish individual. They were so argumentative, you know. They were so envious of everybody and everything. You know, they were always drunk. If they weren't, they were drunk all the time. If they weren't drunk, they were asleep. You know, they don't ever hear about those things at someone's service. Talking about the value of life, right? Never say, this guy made such an extraordinary contribution to the community because he slept with anything and anybody that he was. So there's so many kids in our town just because of his contribution. They never say something like that, right? His life was so inspiring. No. They bring up things at the end of your life, because we know intuitively that these things, those things that I just mentioned, have no value. They make no contribution because they are all consumptive. They're all consumptive. They're all selfish. They're all pleasure at somebody else's expense. The value of a life is always measured on how much that life was given away. Think about it. At the end of a life, that's why we celebrate. It's intuitively We know that that's the most valuable. Giving your life away, being selfless, volunteering, making a difference is really, truly what makes you great. That's what it's all about in the end. We don't, we don't tend to think about that because we don't want to think about it. Who wants to think about their funeral? Who wants to think about? But a lot of times I think that, what would they say about me? You know, you think, what would they say about you? And if you're in this room, you got plenty of time to change it. I mean, I'm saying, I know there's other people on the side of that screen, but if you're not in the hospital, on your deathbed, you got time to change it. What's stopping you? Nothing. Nothing should. The value of the life is how much was given away. So they're going to show you right now a picture of the Dead Sea right now on the other side of that screen. And this picture is a picture of the Dead Sea. Now, it's dead because water from the Jordan goes into it, but it doesn't have any outlet. Basically, water comes in, but water doesn't go out. And the one thing about the Dead Sea that you may not know about, maybe you do, maybe you don't, that right now, they're going to show you the second picture, the Dead Sea is drying up. Now, they've been pumping thousands and thousands of gallons of water to save it, to try and save it, but it's a mystery. It doesn't help. It's still drying up. And it's a mystery because 87 miles away from the Dead Sea is the Sea of Galilee. Right? Well, this sea over there, it's flourishing. There's a part of a resort over there. I mean, we think of the Sea of Galilee like Jesus and, you know, all that stuff, but it's thriving. People are swimming. People are doing things. You know, it's thriving just 87 miles away. And then water is traveling from a thriving place into the Dead Sea, and it's still drying up. They'll show that third picture that's just drying up. The same water traveling 87 miles down to the Dead Sea, and it's still shrinking. And how can it be when something is pouring into something else that it's not flourishing? And you think, well, what's your point? Church family, if you don't figure out how to give your life away, you are really, truly just becoming the Dead Sea. Because you're just taking in and you're never giving out. When I was, when I graduated the youth group here at Family Worship Center when I was a teenager, I got involved in the church. I wasn't sure what I was going to do with the next steps of my life, and I was okay with, you know what, I'd rather have God show me than me figure it out 20 years later by accident and give God what's left of my life. So what I did was I got involved. I got involved with where I was passionate at. I love singing, and so I got involved with the music ministry. You know, and I, like Charity, she graduated the youth group and she got involved, you know, and so there she is, she's singing and God's using her. So I did the same thing. I got involved in youth, you know, I was a youth volunteer. And I just, at some point, I don't know when, I can't give you a time, I can't give you a year, but at some point, I started coming to church not to get anymore. Right? I started coming to church to actually give. And I can't say that anyone taught me this. I have to attribute it to great leaders around me that were exampling it. But there came a point where I didn't come in thinking, you know, what's the pastor going to say to make me feel good today? Or what this or that? I hope they sing my favorite song, because if they don't sing my favorite song, well, guess what? You know, oh, I just watch something online and get my favorite song. You know, it becomes about it. We've allowed a consumer mentality to step in instead of a consumer-minded mentality. That is just about get. And right now, we're living in a society more than ever before that we honestly need to not be so consumer-minded, because our country and the world is extremely consumer-minded. What can it do for me? And yet we go to God the same exact way. Instead of, God, how can you use me today? God, I give myself away. Well, how can I bless somebody else? That's how we're allowing ourselves to be given out. Well, you know, my life is a mess. If you just knew how things were, my life is just, you know, it doesn't matter. And I'll say this for myself, okay, because you don't want to get offended. I'll offend you 2 weeks when I talk about this. But, you know, but if the Bible says that God can use a donkey, then guess what? He can use me. So it doesn't matter where you are at in your life. It doesn't matter how bad things are. Man, I tell you what, get involved. No, I'm not talking about church. I mean, maybe you get involved in the community. It's just bigger than that. Investing into somebody, mentor somebody, and, you know, impart. You give what you've got. But I tell you what, there came a time where I came in the church and it was not about me anymore. We have to understand, it's not all about, if it's all about you, if it's all about me, if it's all about you, you will never be happy, because we were designed by the giver of life to give our lives away. And that's why it's so important, because God needs you and I right now more than ever before. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12 and 13 simply says, because the increase of the wicked, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. We're living in a society right now that we need to stand out more than ever before as children of God. Because too many Christians, or the church as a whole, I'm not talking about just our church, our church as a whole, are blending in with the world much too much, because you can't tell the difference between some people in the church and the world. And that's not the way we were created to live. And honestly, we were created to live to stand out, to live in what I've been talking about. And that's why about being happy? Why is it so important to be happy? Because the world is miserable and looking for answers. Why do we need to do that too? We're the ones that are supposed to be the example and the light and the witness, because we have the hope of Jesus on the inside, but we don't act like it. Here we are, man. We're just about exactly 1 year into this COVID thing since it started a year ago. Either this week or next week, I don't remember, we started doing, you know, the world went on like lockdown. Look at how much has changed. Every little whim of this and that, people fighting each other, and now I'm talking about the church. Let's lead the world on, because you know what? You got to accept that's the world. You got to love the world or love the people in the world. The Bible says we're in this world, not of this world, so that we're supposed to be separate. Come out from among them, it says in Corinthians, come out from among them and be separate, said the Lord of hosts. That we're supposed to be a difference about us. They're supposed to be a visibly, that's why it's so important to be a happy person. It's so important because it gets the world's attention. We're supposed to have the answer. Yet we've allowed ourselves to get caught up with them and looking and asking the wrong question. To mask or not to mask, to vaccinate or not to vaccinate, to protest or not to protest. I mean, we have just gotten to the point where we're fighting each other in the church. When it's really, man, being a light and example. Honestly, I mean, things are backwards right now. 2 weeks ago, this happened in the same week. And then I'm not a conspiracy theorist, right? I am not one of those people that, you know, is constantly this and that and everything else. I am not like that. Because you know what? I don't even partake in any of that. I know a lot of stuff, people be sending me stuff over, on social media. A lot of times I don't even look at it because you know why? I look at this. Because this, I don't want to hear what anybody else got to say. Oh, the prophet said this. Or the, you know what? What does this say? What does God say about it? Because you know what? This is what's going to keep me stable. This is, I don't go by man's, prophecy or this. I go by the word of God. If I hear something that I know somebody that I may know, man, I take what they have, what they say, what they say God is saying, and I filter it through the word of God because I don't know if that's true or not, and then I just sit on it. But I tell you what, but you know, here we go. 2 weeks ago, the song of the year, was Nicki Minaj's WAP. Now, if you know what that means, God be with you. If you don't know what it means, do not Google it, okay? And so, because you will be shocked and you will see profanity. But it was Song of the Year, which validates that, what? That is something, that's a piece of creation. Hey, that is appropriate. When you get Song of the Year, I mean, hey, great. Man, Song of the Year, that should be something to be celebrated. But the same week, they can put that thing on the screen. Same week, they said that was appropriate, but Dr. Seuss wasn't. Because of something that happened in the past with Dr. Seuss, you know what? Things are so jacked up. If our society would just forgive, that's what it goes down to. Now I'm not saying this. If something really did happen with Dr. Seuss and everything, or somebody, people got to be walking on eggshells today because of maybe something they did in their past is going to come back to haunt them. Let me tell you something. Let me tell everybody that's younger than me in this room, okay? And I'm 51, 2? I don't remember. So I'm 52. I'm going to be 52? 53? I'm going to be 52. So I'm 51, okay? So I'm going to be 52 at the end of the month, okay? But listen, let me tell you something. That there was a time frame, right? There was a time frame where you didn't have to be dancing around things the way people do today, because it was a different way of thinking. It was a different way of thinking back then. And I'm not saying it's not appropriate for today, but back then, there wasn't anything wrong with it. So if something happened back then that offends you, see if that person still thinks the same way. If they do, you have a case to bear. If they don't, dear Jesus, forgive and let it go. Because we're going to continue to keep going in circles and circles and circles. And ultimately, it's just a ploy of the devil to get the church fighting itself. Let the world do that. We are in it, but not of it. If people would just get back to forgiving, that would be the answer to everything. And I'm not advocating people's behavior. I'm saying if someone did something 20 years ago, instead of saying that they're a racist, they're a fascist, instead of saying that they do this or that, find out if they still believe that. That would mean that you might have to do a little homework instead of just making the decision to draw the line in the sand. Because that's what everyone else is doing. Take a little responsibility. Find out if they believe that. If they still believe it, you have a case. If they don't believe that, man, just let it go. Forgive. If the church did that today, it would not be fighting itself. Which would mean what? That we would be in unity. Think about how the church was in unity 9 months ago, 10 months ago. Weren't statistics of COVID numbers going down? Everybody was in, and then it all started. Dissension, a wrong death. And it just snowballed from then on. Where not just the world, and not fighting, but the church against each other. I'm telling you, so easy to just look and forgive. And so the church needs to be unified like never before, because it is a sleeping giant that need that God desires to use. God desires to shine that light into a dark world. But if you can't be the light when you're not letting it shine and you're just partaking with all the else of the world's craziness, we got to be that example. And again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that there are not bad, there are decisions that need to be made where somebody makes a sin. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it's just gotten out of hand. When you have something that's deemed appropriate, when there's absolute cursing in it, and it's vulgar. It's vulgar. That's the best word. It's straight vulgar versus a children's book. The same week, that's why it caught my attention. Up is down, left is right. I mean, it's just messed up. And we have to not partake of it and say, no, we need to fight, save Dr. Seuss books. No, we need to pray more than ever before and stay in unity like never before. Because God desires to use us. The world needs a church to stand united. The only way to do that by staying united is stay grounded in the Word. That means you need to be a student of the Word. I need to be a student of the Word. I want to do my devotion today. No, it's more than that. It's being a student of the Word. The Word, the church needs to rise and take its place. The church needs to rise up and not stand to fight against the world, but to stand not to compromise or give in to the world's mentality. Big difference, church. Big difference. Hey, listen, every head bowed, every eye closed. The music ministry is going to make their way up at this time. You know, I know that I truly believe with all of my heart that this, Jesus lived this way. You know, Jesus lived a happy life. And you say that, you know what, Pastor John, that's so, it's so unattainable. No, I believe that, you know what, I'll use me for an example. I may never get there. I may, you know, I may perfect love one day and I may be struggling with another day. But I am going to continue to keep trying every single day because I know there'll be happiness. You know, God looks on our hearts. We can't just throw the baby out of the bathwater. We can't just go ahead and say, you know, oh, it's not going to work. I can't do all that, so not even try. That's being lied to by the enemy. And you will see when you start to say, okay, God, here I am. Use me. Here I am. I want to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. I desire to have love abound. I desire to have gentleness. I desire, Father, because the world is hurting. They deem inappropriate as appropriate. They deem up, down, left, right. It's a mess. And what they need, Jesus is living on the inside of me to make a difference. We're your hands and your feet. We desire to be used by you in our lifestyle, not just our words, but the way we live. A united church. We thank you, Father. Thank you for individuals in this place that are just encouraged by you. The Bible says there's not any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But Father God, we just get drawn closer to you, and we thank you for that. Thank you for shining light, the light of the Word, in areas that we didn't even know that we're in darkness in. Strengthen individuals right now. Draw us closer to you. We desire to be more like you every single day.